understood, and it's almost certainly one of the least obeyed parts of the Bible. Today, we're going to be thinking about and learning about our hearts, our eyes, and our actions. I haven't done any slides today, but you can remember, because you can do it yourself, that we're thinking about hearts, eyes, and actions. This is about adultery, lust, sin, and hell. Not one of us may want to listen to this, but we can't afford to switch off. It's perfectly normal to feel awkward when you're thinking about adultery, lust, sin, and hell. It'll be awkward for each of us for different reasons. And as Marion said earlier, we can't judge what's happening on the inside of another person. So let us not do that. Let us rely on the God who we worship, who loves us unconditionally, and who can take that awkwardness from us to him. These four verses of Jesus' teaching sit in a section that concerns the law, or the Ten Commandments. If you were here last week, David Nichols reminded us that a person's biggest mistake is to think that keeping the laws earns us the right to enter the kingdom of heaven. He reminded us that hell is real and terrible. The commentator, I don't know if you know him, William Barclay, I think he's dead now, but he speaks in a rather ancient language, but I love what he says when he commentates on this passage. He says, "It is unbecoming for a minister of the gospel not to preach of hell and damnation. Nay, he or she, in my case, must do it, for Christ himself did." So I'm sorry to say that there is no wriggle room today for me to escape, as I often do, and think, "Oh, I don't understand that verse. I'm going to whip past it." We only have four verses. And one of them that's here is about hell. This is about adultery, lust, sin, and hell. They're all unavoidable. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has introduced the kingdom of heaven and focused on a new relationship with God, a relationship that far transcends just obeying the law and obeying the rules. Jesus says what he says with great authority. It's an authority that, if you remember, astonishes the crowds, and it really hacks off the Pharisees. It's a challenge to them. He isn't introducing new laws, but he is introducing a new relationship with God. Jesus is fulfilling the law. He's bringing about what Scripture has been pointing to for centuries. This new, eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness, which is talked a lot about in these sections, is about being in a right relationship with God. And in Jewish thought, righteousness was a human activity. You obeyed the laws and you did acts of mercy. That was the premise for many of the arguments that Jesus had with the Pharisees. But Jesus is teaching that righteousness, yes, God does demand that, but it's God's gift to us. Human effort will not set us right with God. It is God's gift to do that. His gift to us being Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I don't want to alarm you, but it is actually 86 days to Christmas, when we will be celebrating Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, fulfilling the scriptures. And as we look at these verses, I said it will be awkward. And it is as awkward for me as it is, I hope, for you, or I expect for you. We will all have to let go of our own pride in our own righteousness. Being a good person won't cut it in eternal kingdom terms. We must humble ourselves as children before God. And we can lay ourselves, our thoughts, and our lives before God, and then we can receive God's gift of grace, Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. That is easier said than done, I know. But we can have a start today. So let me begin by praying. Holy Spirit, before you comfort us, you disturb us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work, disturbing each of us as we study your word, as we think about our hearts, our eyes, and our actions. Help us to be aware of the specific word Jesus has for each of us today. Amen. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus takes us beyond the literal meaning of obedience in the seventh commandment. He is concerned with our inner state that leads to our outward behavior. Shine from the inside out. That's what we were singing about. The Message translation puts verse 28 really clearly. It says this: "Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks that you think nobody notices, they also corrupt." And we know, don't we, that the heart is the center of our life. It keeps us going. My dad used to call his heart his ticker. Tick tock, tick tock, it keeps you going. It's the center of our thoughts, our emotions, our will, and our desire. God created us from our inmost being, and the proverb says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Your heart, the wellspring of life. I used to do youth work on the Ferrier, and I remember once a young lad came in with a big tattoo of a cross on his arm. His family were Christians, and he was very distressed that he had upset God by having a tattoo on his arm. And they weren't as popular then as they are now, and I suspect his family had given him a really hard time. And he was quite distressed. And the youth worker beside me, a young lad, he said, "Do you know what? God is way more interested in what's going on in here and in your heart than the tattoo that you've got on your arm." And that is true today. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And later when he's teaching about the food laws, he says this: "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Our hearts. Today we're thinking about our hearts, our eyes, and our actions. Anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And Matthew, in a later chapter, says the heart is the lamp of the body. You might have heard people say the eyes are the windows to the soul. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is showing us the direct connection between our eyes and our heart, our inner being and the outer world. And John Stott reminds us, when it comes to lust, that we know in our hearts when we're looking lustfully. We can't pretend, or we can pretend that we aren't, but we know when we are looking with lust. Let me give you some examples of this in the Bible if you don't believe me. Joseph and his technicolor coat, remember him? Okay, his boss's wife, Potiphar's wife. Here it says in Genesis 39. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. Got him into all sorts of bother, but he refused. Samson in Judges saw a prostitute and spent a night with her. His eyes. Probably the most famous of all, King David. He's standing in his castle or in his fortress. He looked down on the city and he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her house as they would have done. And he called for Bathsheba and he slept with her and she became pregnant. And he added to his adultery, physical and seeing it first, by committing murder to cover up his adultery. So it's here. Peter talks of false idols, or false teachers rather, whose eyes are full of adultery. They never stop sinning, they seduce the unstable, and he describes the false teachers as an accursed brood. There is nothing new under the sun. Human behavior is human behavior is human behavior. Yes, we have different temptations now. We have the internet. But our lustful motives are the same now as they ever were. Don't be fooled into thinking you're the first. And don't be fooled into thinking you'll be the last. I've never read 50 Shades of Grey. I've heard people laugh about it. I've been in conversations when it's discussed in some depth. But I decided I would not read it. I did not think from what I'd heard it would be good for my soul. I made that decision, and I've had to say that to my friends. And if they think I'm boring, I doubt it, but if they think I'm boring, do you know what? They're going to have to think that. I did not want to put myself into danger. God is very concerned with our hearts and our eternal well-being. And we can move to the last two verses, 29 and 30, to see that. Here's the bit. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Oh. Let me be clear, Jesus is not recommending mutilation. He is giving a vivid example, not once, but twice, so that we will listen to what he's saying. We can take notice and we can act on what we've learned, what he has taught us. Notice that Jesus is now talking about sin. And it looks to me like a genderless conversation. Males and females can hear these words. So if you've let yourself off the hook for adultery and lustful looks, how about sin generally? Things you could include that might be called idol worship: coveting your neighbor's car, your neighbor's salary, your neighbor's holiday, your neighbor's helicopter. We are all sinners and we all fall short of the way God wants us to live. And Jesus is calling us here to avoid sleepwalking or plundering into hell. It's a vivid picture. Back in the day, soldiers, when they were fighting, held their shields up to cover their left eye, and their right eye was there to drive them through the battlefield. So their right eye was really important. And you can imagine, if you gouge your right eye out, you can no longer see, you're no longer safe in the battle. And there was one king who was notorious for every time a wee won a battle, he would gouge the right eye out of the people he defeated. It's quite disgusting, but it makes us think. Jesus is pointing out to us to think about these things. He is concerned with our eternal well-being, and he does not want us to sleepwalk into hell. If you're not familiar with what hell is, it is real and it is terrible. It describes a place outside the city wall in the Bible where children were sacrificed. If they were sacrificed, it would be outside the city wall. It was a place of darkness, desolation, destruction, negativity. There would be a fire out there, unquenchable fire. Hell is a place where you are separated from God. Jesus experienced that if you think of Easter, when he hangs on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experienced death and hell. Death and hell, if you like, are the opposite of eternal life and heaven. Hell is the final loss of salvation. And here we are warned to do whatever it takes to avoid that. God is the source of true life, and death is separation from God. Jesus defeated death. He rose again, and we have that opportunity for eternal life and forgiveness. So Jesus is saying, be radical. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to avoid hell. Any loss is better than every loss. Your eye or your hand, it's better to lose them than your whole body. Lust and sin from within are real dangers. Sin begins with seeing and with the imagination, what we see and where we allow our minds to wander. Think back to the Garden of Eden, that temptation to sin, that beautiful, juicy fruit on the tree that was forbidden. Look at it, see it, imagine eating it. Whoa, delicious. The temptation to disobey God and cast them out from the garden where there were angels with flaming swords to keep them out. That is what Jesus is trying to prevent us from doing. So I hope you're starting to see the connection between your eyes, the things that you see from those Old Testament people we sort of talked about, and our heart. These verses are about adultery, lust, sin, and hell. And if ever you've been told the Bible is out of date and irrelevant, please feel free to use this as a living example of how up to date it is. Who needs Jeremy Kyle anyway? He's off air. The Bible is still here with these stories. And the reality of what we are doing when we don't take control of our eyes and look after our hearts. Jesus, with his use of those vivid pictures of gouging out the eyes or cutting off your hands, clearly wants us to take this seriously and to take action. The action that we take will help us to be distinctive as Christians. You remember Henry talked about salt and light and how we are to be different as Christians. Otherwise, we're just a holy huddle on a Sunday. How are we going to be distinctive, living a kingdom lifestyle in a world that either doesn't want to know God or doesn't know how to know God? It's easier said than done. And let me give you one example. It specifically concerns lust, because that's predominantly what this passage is talking about. And Jesus is addressing commandment number 7. Premier Christian Radio conducted a survey in 2016 of 500 people. That's a good sample size if you think that L'Oreal on their hairdressing adverts only sample about 90 people. And they spend millions on advertising. So 500 is a good sample. This research showed that over 50% of Christian men, that's over half of Christian men, and around 20% of Christian women in the UK, this is just the UK where we live and we worship, are using pornography on a regular or a semi-regular basis. And the research says that pornography isn't just something unpleasant going on in the world, it's right at the heart of our churches. It's shocking, really, how distinctive we aren't. Our inner lives that we have will shine out, and however our innards are, we will show outside. And I wanted to bring that to your attention because it's a shocking reading and it's a shocking statistic. There's a lovely charity called Naked Truth. They're a Christian charity. And they say this: we have always been concerned about the effects of pornography on individuals, families, and society at large. The effect of regularly accessing pornography can be damaging to relationships in a number of ways. And of course, it's also damaging to our relationship with God. Pornography distorts reality. It leads to being unsatisfied with real life partners. And it portrays people as prizes. It devalues sex, the gift. God invented sex. It's the gift from God. But pornography devalues that. And it can promote sexual violence towards women. I can talk to you about that afterwards if you'd like to, but that is what lust is doing across the country and in our churches. So the action that we need to take doesn't need to be mutilation. We don't need to be condemning one another, definitely not judging one another. But how can we help our brothers and sisters in Christ with our eternal well-being and a kingdom lifestyle that we want to live as followers of Jesus? What we're reading, what we're downloading, what we're watching, what we're recording, what we're listening to, which apps are we using? Which apps might we be addicted to? Which of our actions take us towards God and which take us away from God? And that could include abusive or bad relationships. And I'm going to recommend four things that I've thought of that I hope will help to stop each and every one of us from sleepwalking to hell, which is what Jesus is warning us not to do. First thing is accountability in twos and threes. I suggest same gender. I have a group, you will have heard me talk about the Border Patrol. I have a group of females who help me with my boundaries. So if I have a problem and I have an issue with lust, I can talk to them about it. They will not judge me, but they will pray with me. So for example, if I do any dating, they are fully informed as to what's happening. I show them the dating app I use, the Christian one. They look at them, they ask questions. I am fully accountable to the girls. It's very, very important to me. And I also talk to Tom and Marion about things in my priestly role. There was an example that I used to work with a girl who took the train every day. And she, on the last day of her travel, she'd been eyeing up a man in the carriage with her. She gave him a note and it said, "I've been getting this train for 2 years. I've seen you every day. I think you look great, you look wonderful. I'd like to know you some more." She knew nothing about him and he was a married man. And they developed a relationship. He started to live a double life. And it was such a simple thing, the eyes on that train carriage in the morning. And a friend of mine was approached about this, who's a vicar. And a man said, "What am I going to do? This woman looks amazing." And he said, "Get into another carriage. Change train. Run. Learn to go away. Run away from trouble." So the first thing is accountability. The second thing is prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to assist you with the challenges of a lustful nature. Jesus understands everything that we go through. He's been there and done that, and he wants to be with us now. So the third thing is to be honest with yourself and with God. Confess. If you want to confess formally, you can talk to Marion or Tom or me, and we can do that. We can help with that, because that's the God who loves us unconditionally, wants us to come to him with our difficulties. And the fourth thing, learn to run. See trouble, run. See trouble, don't let it into your heart. Run away from it. Go. And if people ask you why you're running, they will help you. I want to point you to a great man called Job in the Bible, a very faithful man. And in Job chapter 1, 31, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. What an amazing thing to do, a covenant. Jesus is calling us to a new and right relationship with God. And we can start now. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, says St. Paul. And finally, in his letter to the Philippians, he says, brothers and sisters, and I say to you too, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, says St. Paul, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we read these verses, and as you come to God to think about your eyes, your heart, and your actions, make that connection every day of your lives, and don't do it on your own. Get help and learn to run. Amen.